Well, I have a little bit of a Christmas message for you today, and it's really a message about joy. And sometimes joy is not easy to find. Sometimes joy can be an elusive word in the midst of the trials and troubles we experience in this world. But we're going to read this passage and then go from there. Let's pray. Father, we come, and we come as we are. Joy is not something we muster up. It's something that you give, and we wait on you. We look to you. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you this morning and surrender ourselves in a fresh way. Take your word and minister to our souls. Lift every burden and cause us, Lord, to rejoice in the Lord, regardless of what else is happening in our experience. And we thank you, Lord, that we do have the truth, and the truth can set us free. And we pray for that kind of freedom today as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 2:8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." Next. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Go back to the first one. This is such a familiar story. And you know, sometimes when it comes to Christmas, I can say, well, hey, every Christmas I preach from these passages, and what am I going to say that's new or different? And yet there's something about the gospel, something about its truths that are timeless. As one old hymn says, "'Tis old, yet ever new." And it is. Even though it's an old, old story, there's newness to it when we reflect on and think about truths that are given in the Word of God. And in this story, we have these shepherds who living out in the fields, watching over their flock by night, just another night out in the fields. Probably not December 25th, by the way. If you think that Christmas, that Jesus was born on the 25th of December, you're probably wrong. That date was picked by really the Roman country or the Roman rulership at the time. They used to celebrate a pagan festival at that time, and they just switched the pagan festival for the birth of Jesus. So we have no idea when Jesus was actually born. It was probably in October, sometime around then, because they were out in the fields at night with their sheep. And by December, they're not out in their fields with their sheep at night. So, but it doesn't really matter. We can celebrate the birth of Jesus anytime we want to. It's not something that we're actually commanded to celebrate, such as the death of Jesus. We're really commanded to celebrate, because that is the central issue why Jesus came into the world. His birth was a prelude to his death. And that's why often when we do speak about the birth of Jesus, we always point to the cross, because that was the ultimate destination that Jesus had in order for us to be won back to God. But they were out keeping watch over their flocks by night, and suddenly everything changed. Everything was different. Something new was happening. Something that had been longed for hundreds of years and had been looked for by the great prophets, by the great religious rulers. They had been looking and seeking and searching and waiting for a Messiah to come, a Savior to come. And now, though the announcements had been made to John the Baptist and to Elizabeth, Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, there had been some revelations by angels before this, but it wasn't really public knowledge. And now it moves to a wider audience. And God picks the audience that he wants to reveal this glorious news. This news that all of Israel had been longing for and waiting for, that's piled up on top of all of the prophetic promises of the Old Testament of a coming Savior and a Messiah, that was the fulfillment of all of the longings that we find in the Old Testament for the God's delivering hand to come. And that was a fulfillment of all of the agony and the sin and the misery and the destruction that is in this world. It was the fulfillment. It was the center. It was the place where there was going to be an answer for all of this huge pile of sin and misery that is reflected in the story of the Old Testament. But friends, that same pile of sin and misery is still with us today, is it not? We live in a very broken world. Broken people all around us. And brokenness is not hard to find, and ruin. Ruin from sin and ruin from sickness and disease and everything else. This is a broken world. We're living in the middle of it. And we are, by and large, for the most part, very sheltered in comparison to much of the brokenness that many people are experiencing this very day, this very hour. It is hard to imagine the kind of brokenness that people are living in. And we get tastes of it. We experience some of it. And it hurts. And it is grievous. And the Bible speaks in 1 Peter as he writes about Christians going through various trials. And that there is a trial of our faith. Even though it is much more precious than gold that perishes, it's still, at the time we're going through it, there's a lot of grief and a lot of sorrow and a lot of pain. But this was the culmination. This was the answer. And it was the answer for all of the sorrow and suffering of the Old Testament. It was the answer for all of the sorrow and suffering that was being experienced in the world at that time. And it's the answer for any sorrow and suffering that we have right now and for any future. This is the center of it all. And God steps into humanity. And when he steps into humanity, he brings an angel to the forefront. And this angel of the Lord stands before them, and the glory of the Lord shine around about them, and they were greatly afraid. So God comes, and how he comes, it says the glory of the Lord shone around. The glory of the Lord. It's interesting to see that aspect, because it is where the glory of the Lord is that God's presence is. We need the presence of God, friends. We need to live not in clinical truths, but in reality that God is present. No wonder Moses in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, as he was having this discourse with God about going up and taking the children of Israel forward after they had worshipped the golden calf and after they had rebelled against God in such dramatic ways. And when God said, "I'm get out of the way, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out." And Moses pleaded for the people. And he said, "No, Lord, if you're going to do that, then blot my name out of the book of life." And finally, as Moses interceded and prayed, God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses had won a great victory in prayer as he sought the Lord in the midst of great trial and trouble. But he didn't stop there. Moses didn't stop there. To win such a victory in prayer would have been enough to rejoice in for a long time. But he did not stop there. He said, he made in one more simple prayer. You know what it was? It was this. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. Can I say to you today that in the midst of everything in life, make it the central prayer of your heart. Lord, show me your glory. Most of the time our prayer is, Lord, deliver me from this. Deliver me from this. Lord, do something here. Do something here. Show me your glory. Because when the glory of the Lord shines, there's some other things that can happen. When the glory of the Lord comes in the midst of the circumstances that we're in, then somehow, some way, God can meet us in the middle of our trials. He can meet us in the middle of the struggles. He can meet us there because the glory of the Lord is his very presence. And so here, as the angel appeared, the glory, the brightness, the Shekinah, the greatness of God was being revealed. And I don't know about you, But I know in my own life, I need visitations from God. I need the glory of the Lord to shine on me. I need Him. I need Him. Oh, I tell you, I need Him. Every hour I need Him. Yesterday I was plowing the driveway and then I get overwhelmed. I start thinking, you know, Marie's there in the house. What happens? She's not going to be there anymore. And I wept. I wept and wept as I was plowing that driveway. And I prayed. And I said, Lord, I need your presence in the middle. I know that may not happen. But we are going to go through those kinds of things and feel deep trial and trouble and circumstances. We're going to feel things. God meant for us to. We're emotional people. God made us to be emotional people. God is an emotional God. Jesus knew what it was to weep. And there was sorrow. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But you know, in the middle of that, as I was crying and weeping and yet at the same time, I was saying, Lord, I need you. I need you. And He visited me. He visited me there. And He comforted me just by His presence. He didn't comfort me with some great answer, she'll always be there. He didn't say that to me. I wish He had. But no, He comforted me with His presence. And my friends, I want you to know that the presence of God is what I need in my life every day. The presence of God is what you need in your life. There are great trials coming in all of our lives. Nobody's exempt from them. We face them, some more than others. And sometimes questions rise in our mind. Why does everybody else seem not to have the trouble and I get it? Why does this happen to us? Why would my wife, who is so sweet and gentle and beautiful and kind, why would she end up with cancer? Why would that be, Lord? And I don't have an answer for that. Do you? No. But I know that God knows what He's doing. And someone has once said, God often picks His choicest saints for suffering. And I can say a few things about that. When you meet suffering people who are walking with God, not when you meet suffering people who aren't, because, boy, suffering people can be very sour. But when you meet suffering people who are walking with God, there is something deep and touching and gentle, and fruit seems to flow from their lives when they walk with God. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. Oh, may you look for the glory of God. May you, like Moses, say, in the midst of whatever it is you're going through, Lord, show me your glory. I need your person, Lord. You see, the glory of the Lord is the very character of God. And that character is good. And when we see the Lord, something happens. Even in the midst of the deepest hole, as you heard me quote so many times, there's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. And yet there are times when it feels like He's not there. But that does not change who He is.
The Bible says, my strength is made perfect in weakness.
That's right. Yeah. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.
No, it does say in the Bible, when Abraham and, you know, a lot of the prophets were going through their trials, their faith is what kept them going.
Yeah. It's true. And yet, you know, sometimes we feel like we haven't got any faith left ourselves. But even that, you know, the faith is a gift of God. Faith comes from God. It's not something I have to muster up. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God, which means faith comes by the revelation of God. So as God reveals Himself to us, we believe. And as we believe, He strengthens us and we grow in God. And so the glory of the Lord shone around them. And, in their aspect, man, this was too much. This was overwhelming. This was more than what they could handle. This was circumstances they hadn't planned for. They were just going out to look after their sheep like they did every other night. And suddenly everything was completely changed. In a moment, their lives would never be the same. Can you imagine when they were old men gathered around speaking to their little grandchildren? They told this story, didn't they? They had an experience of God. The glory of God was present. An angel appeared to them. They were overwhelmed by this. No question. They were so overwhelmed, they were afraid. Sometimes we are afraid. Sometimes we are afraid of a lot of different things. And in this case, they were greatly afraid. They didn't know what was happening. This was beyond them. The circumstances were incredible, especially for shepherds. Why would God want to visit shepherds? Why would God want to come and have an angel appear in front of them? Must be for judgment. Must be they did something wrong. Must be God's going to squash them. They're shepherds after all. They weren't holy men. They weren't, you know, cream of the crop guys. They were uneducated. Most of them wouldn't even be able to read. And yet, here, an angel of the Lord appeared in front of them. It wasn't for judgment. It wasn't because they had done something wrong. It was because they were precious. It's because they were special. It's because God was full of mercy and grace and kindness. And if you look through the whole of the Christmas story, you constantly find that theme. You look, read the Magnificat, or when Mary is glorifying God, she repeats over and over again, you visit the humble and the lowly. You bring the proud down and you bring the lowly up. You do it, Lord. And he, of course, we see him doing that in this very story here. We see that the announcement, the greatest announcement that could ever be made, all the heralds that have ever announced the coming of a king or the birth of a child or the royal family or anything, none of those announcements are nothing. They're nothing in comparison to this great announcement that was given. And God chose the shepherds. God chose the lowly ones to visit them. And as he visits them, first they are afraid. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Fear not. And that theme, you can find it running through the whole of the Bible. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, says in the book of Isaiah. Fear not, Joseph. Don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife. He told the statement was given to Mary, don't be afraid. One of the last verses in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, is Jesus saying, fear not, fear not. I am the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Fear not. When John saw the glory of Jesus in all of his glory, and that always amazes me, because John walked with Jesus. He leaned on his breast, the Bible says. He was intimate with Jesus in the sense of the closeness that they had. And yet when he saw Jesus glorified, he falls at his feet as if he was dead. He was afraid. And yet Jesus speaks to him and says, don't be afraid. Fear not. Listen, though God is great and glorious and powerful and majestic and awesome, don't be afraid to come to him. Don't be afraid to fall before him, because he has reached out to us in mercy and in grace. This great event was showing us and speaking to us and bringing in this incredible experience where God becomes man, where God comes to visit us, where God comes to meet us in the trenches of life, where he actually becomes one of us in such an intimate and powerful way. So he says, fear not. And why? For behold, for listen, for look, I am bringing you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. Three things that are said here as the answer as to why we don't need to be afraid. I suppose if we could get a list today, right now, of all the fears that are represented in this room, we would have a long list. It wouldn't take long before we'd fill a few pages of fears that we have. They may seem small. One person's fear may seem nothing to one person, but another person, it's paralyzing. Fear is prevalent in the human race. It's all around us. And what is the greatest fear that the Bible speaks of that people have? Does anybody know? Fear of death. Fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2 says that people all over the world for all their lifetime are subject to slavery through the fear of death. Fear of death.
I always think of it as fear of being alone.
And okay.
The Bible says, Jesus says, you know, God says, I'll never leave you.
I'll never leave you. Always, you know? Yeah. Yeah. does.
When you have God's love in you, you know, you really don't have nothing to be afraid of if you have faith.
Yeah.
You know? The time I was a little boy, when I was aware of God and whatever, I feared hell.
Okay.
I really feared hell. And to me, that was death. You know,
sure. So this is good news, right? Because this deals with the greatest fear of mankind, that is the fear of death. I mean, it's one thing to suffer in this world. It's one thing to be afraid of certain things in this world, but to think about an eternity and not know where you're going, or an eternity and knowing where you're going is not a good place, what a fear to live with. Because, man, we get older and we can't stop the chain. We can't stop time. The fear of death has people in slavery. But I bring you good news of great joy. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. I don't have to be afraid of death. Jesus encourages not to be full of worry and fear. But it's not easy sometimes, right? But the scripture does say, and this has been a blessing, this verse, and I think I shared this the other week. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. All my fears. He delivered me from all my fears. There is a place where fear can be vanquished. But it's where the glory of the Lord shines. It's in the presence of God. Praise the Lord that he has dealt with the greatest fears. He has dealt with them. And so we can hear not only the angels speak to the shepherds, but to ourselves. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because I bring you good tidings of great joy. The word is good tidings or good news. And what does the word gospel mean?
Good news.
Good news. I bring good news. This is good news. And oh, it's wonderful to have good news, because I don't know about you, but you don't have to look far to find bad news, right? We live in a world where there's bad news. And bad news comes. Some people say bad news comes in threes or fours or fives or whatever. But it comes, right? And sometimes it's like that. You get one bad thing happens and you think, I don't think I could stand much more. And then bang, you get hit again. And then, oh, that's it. I'm at the limit. I couldn't stand another thing to happen. Bang, and then something else hits it. You know, that's the way that's what we live in this world. But listen, this is good news all the time. Because bad news will come and go, and so will the good news of the world will come and go. But good news, the good news of the gospel, is good news today, it's good news tomorrow, and it's good news the day after that. It's not just good for the day that you were converted. Because the day you were converted was a new beginning. But it's an ongoing relationship with God. When he's called Emmanuel, God with us, it is a continual, abiding presence of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you that you're present. I bring you good tidings or good news. And then he says this, of great joy. Not just some joy, but great joy. You know, when we think about joy, we think about, if you're not a Christian or if you don't have any perspective about God, we can think about certain joys that people experience. I tell you, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were full of their own kind of joy, right? They were having their own kind of joy. The joy that comes from sin. But what happened? Fire and brimstone. What was the result of it? Fire and brimstone. The joy of sin. The Bible says the pleasures of sin are for a season in Hebrews chapter 12. But the end of it is death. That's what the scripture says. The pleasures of sin are for a season. There are the temporary joys that will give you a splash for the moment. That the joy of sin will not last. It will always produce death in the end. How often people have been deceived to pursue the joy of sin for a short period of time and discover the death that comes with it. Let me assure you, sin is never right. It always produces death. It never produces life. Never. It cannot. That is what sin produces.
It produces death amongst us if we sin.
Oh, there's no question. It does. Yeah, it causes a separation in our walk. It doesn't cause us to be totally separated from God because of the blood of Christ. But oh, we miss so much when we walk in sin. There's no joy in sin. It's an illusion. It's a mirage. Chase after it if you like. But once you get there, and once you stick your head in what you think is fresh water, you'll get a mouthful of sand every time. It's a mirage. There's nothing good in it. There are a lot of joys that the world experiences. The joy of greater knowledge, the philosophies of the world, and people having this great discussions about things and coming up with new ideas. The joy of new technology. That's one of the great joys that our society is experiencing today. New technology. I got a new... da-da-da-da. What did I get new today? And the joy of new things. There's all kinds of joys that we can experience in this world. But I promise you, every one of them is fleeting. And it's been proven that it's fleeting. The joy of wealth. Oh, how many people have experienced that joy? Maybe not too many here. But I tell you, it's a fleeting joy. Look for the happiness amongst the people who have all the toys. Look for their joy. See how much they really have. Why is it that often you will find young people on the streets living in garbage dumps who were brought up in the richest homes and they could go back to them tomorrow and they won't go back? Why is that? Because they found no joy in all of those toys. Now, the devil will continue to lie to us about all of these things, but this is the joy that lasts. I bring you good news of great joy. You notice what it says here? It didn't say, I bring you some joy. I bring you good news of great joy. This is not small joy. This is great joy. Listen, there's a place where we can joy in the midst of sorrow. Paul wrote, he said, I'm sorrowing but still rejoicing. Why? Because my joy is in a person. And that's the whole gist of what's happening here. You see, when he says, I bring you good news of great joy, it wasn't news, you know, God's going to change his plans, he's going to do this, he's going to do that. The good news was that God himself was coming to be with people. That was the good news. That's why he says, this is the sign I'm going to give you. The sign I'm going to give you is a person. The sign I'm going to give you is nothing less than God himself taking on humanity in humility. What a picture. What a revelation it was. That's why he points them and says, this will be a sign to you. You will go, you will find this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And he gives the description of who he is. God has become one of us. God has come. This is the joy. The joy is in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no joy anywhere else, friends, not real lasting joy. Find your joy in Jesus. Look for it in Jesus Christ. Leave things behind and go and find him. Whatever it takes, find Jesus. In the midst of whatever you're in, find Christ. He is always there. I really believe that. If it could be said in the Old Testament, if you search for me with all your heart, if you seek for me and search for me with all your heart, you'll find me. Is it true today? Oh, it's true, friends. Find Jesus. In the midst of suffering, find Jesus. In the midst of trial, find Jesus. Look for him, and you will find him. You will find God who has become man. You will find him approachable. As Jesus spoke many years later, though we see the picture there of him lying in that manger in the place of the deepest poverty, in the place of the deepest weakness, in the place where he could be approached without any reservation. The shepherds found it awestruck to be approaching the very presence of an angel. But now, God was making himself so gentle and so approachable that the shepherds could come and find a little babe in a manger. You know, there is a picture. Isn't there a great sense of joy when you see a newborn? Isn't that the truth? There's two things, I think, that universally that people become moved with joy over. And that is the birth of a baby. And what's the other one? Now, just people in general. Weddings. Am I right? Usually. I mean, it depends on who the person's marrying, maybe, you know. But generally, you know. there's usually great joy. People weep and cry and they're happy and they're like excited when there's a baby born, right? And you know, see a newborn baby, my goodness, they're a star. They're like a rock star. You come into a church with a newborn baby and everybody rushes over and the mama's there freaking out because everybody wants to hold the baby, right? But it's great joy. And God knew that. And God gives that picture here that the place where often the greatest joy is experienced is that ushering of a new child into the world, the miracle of birth. Even pagan people, they look at a newborn baby and they feel, they say, there's an awe, there's a wonder. Where did this child come from? But where did the Son of God come from? From heaven itself. This is good news of great joy. But the beauty of it is, it's not just good news of great joy. It's great joy which will be to all people. It's for all people. See, somebody can have a baby. This baby's being born now. Again, I'm not saying I'm experiencing great joy because there's a baby born right now in some hospital somewhere. I don't know the baby. I'll probably never know the baby. Right? There's no big deal. But this baby, this child, oh, I know him. I know him. I celebrate that he's come into the world. I am filled with joy about Jesus and who he is because I know him personally, because he's not just born into one little family over here in the corner where they get to experience the wonder of this child, but he is born into the world and it's for all people so that all of us can rejoice in a Savior who has come. All of us. Great joy for all people. I'm just so thankful today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the joy that you bring. This joy that Jesus spoke about, he said he would give us his joy. The joy of God. You know that God is a joyful God? Yeah, maybe your picture of God is maybe a little warped sometimes. Yes, he's a God who's angry with sin and must judge it. But oh, he joys in righteousness. He joys in truth. He joys in love. He joys in all the things that are good and wonderful and great. Things that are good. The fruit of the Spirit, part of the very fruit of the Spirit, is joy. It's what the Spirit is. He's joyful. Christianity is a joyful place. I know sometimes the picture of Christianity to the world is terrible because there is no joy. Well, I'll tell you this. The only place you'll find the real joy is in Jesus Christ. Don't chase after the temporary joys. If you're one of the people of God, then look for the real joy. Get to know Jesus. Open his word. What joy you will find in the word of God. I tell you, I got more joy out of the word of God than I ever did out of a hit of acid. Or any other drug. Or the joy of camaraderie with the world and people of the world who, listen, there's a joy in fellowship with the people of God you will not find anywhere else. This is good news, a great joy that's for all people. That means it's for you. Not for just somebody else. It's for you and it's for you now. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Look at him. Fresh, come to him. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day, this is why, this is the center of it all, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Just a quick summary statement that makes it plain. This is why. This is where all the joy is. This is where the presence of God is. God has come to earth, a Savior, the Redeemer, the one who saves us from our sins, the one who saves us from ourselves. Boy, I need saving for myself every day. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ has come to deliver us from this present evil age. I need present Savior. I need present deliverance. I thank God for the day that I was saved, where I knew my sins were forgiven. But I need to be saved from the power of Satan. I need to be saved from the power of self every single day of my life. I need him. I need the presence of God. I need the glory of the Lord. And yet he has come. Unto you is born. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. There it is again. For all people, to you. To you is born. Wow, those shepherds must have been overwhelmed. They wouldn't have thought that they were worthy of it. Maybe you don't. And maybe you think about your own life and you can think about your failures. I got plenty of those. But I'll tell you, God loves you today. He's for you, not against you. That's what the scripture says, Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who then can be against us? He is for us, he is with us, and he is in us. He could not do more in terms of coming among us, because he came to be the Savior of the world. He is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. That's what the word Christ means. He is Lord, which means Jehovah, God himself, Emmanuel, God with us. And then, of course, he says, it's not enough for me to tell you about this story. I'm not going to leave you shepherds up on a hill here and hear this good news alone. I want you to experience the fullness of this good news by introducing you to Jesus himself. So get off the hill. Leave your sheep. Leave everything and go down to find this child. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Get out there. And that's exactly what they did. They left everything to follow Jesus, to find Jesus, to be with Jesus. Even now, dear Father, help us. Lord, we surrender everything. What we hold on to, we must be afraid that we might lose. We surrender everything. We give you our lives. We give you our finances. We give you, Lord, our future. We give you our health. We give you our loved ones. Lord, we give it all away to you. Lord, I am sure when those shepherds came back, not one sheep was missing because you were looking after them. Dear God, give us faith to trust you with everything that is precious to us, that we might, Lord, see your glory. That we might see Jesus. These shepherds were not dissatisfied. When they came and they saw that baby, they weren't dissatisfied. They didn't say, oh, that was a none event. They weren't dissatisfied. They were satisfied. Kings that traveled for with upwards of about 2 years to bring their gifts and to worship this one who was born into the world, were they dissatisfied to see a young child? All that distance just to see a little boy? They weren't dissatisfied, and I tell you, neither will you be. If you see Jesus, you see his glory, you see his person. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, heaven bursts into praise. The announcement is given, and now not just a few, but a great innumerable number of angels are praising God. And what are they saying? Glory to God in the highest. Oh, this little statement here is such a summary statement of where our lives are to be. The first place is glory to God. The first place of your life is to bring glory to God. It is to honor the Lord. It is to put him first. It is the only place where real joy will be found. Remember, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. That was the source of joy. It is God being glorified. It is God being honored. You know, the Bible says that God lives in the praises of his people. He doesn't live in the complaints of his people. He lives in the praises of his people. As we honor him and as we praise him and as we worship him, glory to God in the highest. And then he says, out of that glory again, as God is glorified on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Peace and goodwill toward men. You know, I've often had people say to me, well, listen, that statement always caused me to puzzle because where's the peace? Where's the goodwill? You see a little splash of it around Christmas time, but then it's put away till next Christmas. But listen, you know, God is not interested in just external stuff. The United Nations have worked hard at trying to bring peace into this world. And yet, on the average, there are 37 wars ongoing at all times in the world. It's not working. Where's the real peace? You've heard me say before, there's war in the world. There's war in communities. There's war in families. War at home. Where's this peace? This peace is in the presence of Jesus Christ. Only there. we have the privilege of being in his presence. He's the Prince of Peace. God brings peace to each heart that is willing to say, Lord, I am looking for you above everything else. I want you more than anything. Peace and goodwill towards men. It's for the whole world, and yet it is only received by those who are willing to come and worship Jesus Christ. This is God's goodwill to men. God is reaching out to men. God, being glorified, reaches out to a broken world and says, I offer my peace. I offer my goodness, my goodwill to you. And yet, so many refuse. This year, even now, may I encourage you to lay down everything at the feet of Jesus. Lay down every hope, every dream, every aspiration that you have. Even the good things, friends. Give them away to God. And just worship Jesus. Let him be the center. Don't just long for better days. We all do that. Don't just long for everything. If only everything would go well. If only there would be respite. Just long for Jesus. Ask him. Tell him. Like Moses long ago, show me your glory. And God revealed to Moses as much as he could handle. That's pretty good. He says, if I give you more, you'll drop dead. It's so amazing. It's so awesome. He'll reveal to you as much as you can handle. I need that. What I need in my trials is Jesus. And what you need is the same. Jesus is still the answer for the world today. As old Alexander Crouch used to sing, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. And he is, friends. He's the way right now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the truths that are there. Lord, let us turn our eyes on Jesus in a fresh way here. Lord, let us not be distracted even by the pain and the sorrow and the suffering. Nor, Lord, let us not be distracted by the temporary joys that the world has to offer. The whole gamut of it all, Lord, is all temporary. But Lord, you are eternal. And your presence is what we need more than anything else. Show us your glory, Lord. Reveal your presence to us. Draw us, Lord, to Jesus, even leaving behind everything in your care. Draw us to Jesus today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you that you're worth it. And you're worthy. In Christ's name, amen. Father, will you pray you'll bless our food and fellowship today. And we thank you so much for this privilege of being together. Amen. We're done.